Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us many things. Hundreds, if not hundreds of thousands of things. All of them are important, but there are some things that are just more important than others. Christ has died for you. Christ died for you on account of your sins, and he was buried, and he has been raised in accordance with the scriptures. He is risen.
Hallelujah.
It's the best part of being pastor right there, I tell you. Creeds and confessions, keep those things which are the most important in front of us all the days of our lives. What is really important, what is of the utmost importance, is reflected upon our creeds and upon our confessions. The difference between a creed and confession is usually a matter of size and scope. Confessions are usually much more expansive. Confessions are usually books of confessions and what we believe and why we believe it and where do we get that information from. A creed has the advantage of being significantly more compact. Jesus is Lord. That's a creed. It's about as brief as a creed as I could think of, but it's a creed. Deeds, not creeds, by the way, is also a creed. I know they don't like it, but it's a childlike creed. It is the creed of the lowest possible common denominator. What they're saying there is, please, 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 serious Christians, could we not become theological on this day? Can we just get the work done and go home? Can we just feed the hungry, clothe the naked, play with our chainsaws, and everybody just get along? A creed and a confession, they always arise, though, out of certain situations. Because we all want to feed the hungry. But what constitutes hungry? Is there a difference between hungry and malnutrition? You notice they've invented a new word, food insecurity. Right? That's not because I don't have any food. I have food. I'm just not sure where I'm going to get tomorrow's food or next week's food. So we've got this new word in order to make sure that we're feeding everybody. To tell you the truth, if you look at America, not a lot of us are going hungry. If you own a $1,500 iPhone 11 and you have a $200 a month 5G wireless service with Verizon and there are three of these phones in your home, I have to wonder, are you really hungry or are you just stupid? Clothe the naked. Play with chainsaws. But to what purpose? There's a really good purpose. The Bible tells us to. And again, that's sort of a childlike answer. Why do we do these things? Because Dad told us to do it, so we will do it. Because Daddy said so. And we all shake our heads and go, well, there's no arguing with that. When Dad says it, so that's what we're going to do. But if we sell the building in order to clothe the naked, we're going to lose the kitchen, which makes it harder to feed the poor. None of these things can be handled in a vacuum. Everything sort of has to be set in an equilibrium. Electric chainsaws or gas chainsaws. I hate small engines. I despise small engines. I really like electric stuff. You plug it in and go, except electric stuff doesn't really work very well with our protection devices, and we really don't want to cut the pastor's leg off with a chainsaw. What are the gives and the takes and the pros and the cons? This is why we have creeds. This is why we confess what we believe and what is of most importance. The origin of the Apostles' Creed is still a topic of investigation. We know a lot more about the Nicene Creed and about the Athanasian Creed than we do about the Apostles' Creed. We know that the Nicene Creed came out of the Council of Nicaea, 325, and was later ratified at the Council of Constantinople in 381. The Athanasian Creed was written in the 6th century and named after a man named Athanasius, who was instrument in drafting the Nicene Creed. Which is funny because the Athanasian Creed is not named after Athanasius because he wrote the Nicene Creed, which isn't named after him. It was named after the, you know, it just gets a little confusing after a while. And you're like, where does all this come from? And I know some of you are thinking, why are you talking about this? I have a point. It's just going to take me a while to get to it because I have all of you here today. I figured I might as well try to say something important. Not every creed covers everything. At least not in the same way. There are differences. There are words that are used and not used. There are words that are dropped out. Words change as we go through history. Sometimes the words that we used to use sounded good in the old days, but nowadays they don't sound so good. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. Christ died for our sins in accordance with Scripture. Kata tes graphes. Some of the English translations refer to this Greek phrase as according to Scripture, which lines up really well with the Nicene Creed, unfortunately. Because according to Scripture and in accordance with Scripture, nowadays have two entirely different meanings. According to Scripture has now become some sort of a misunderstanding. According to now has become a relative term. According to carries no weight at all anymore. Right? According to Dr. Fauci, we have X. According to the CDC, we have Y. According to DHEC, you have B. According to Donald Trump, you have good heavens knows what he's going to say today. I mean... You all know, everybody, even those that you love him know that his opinions can change wildly depending on what he's thinking at the time. According to Donald Trump, you can have something completely different. I'm not saying it's right or wrong. I'm not trying to get into politics. I'm just saying, according to, does it really carry the weight that it used to? What Paul is telling us about Jesus and his crucifixion is that Jesus was crucified, died, buried, rose for our sins in accordance with Scripture. This had been the plan all along. Jesus didn't accidentally die. This didn't just happen to him. This is what is of the utmost importance. Christ dying and rising. The church encounters questions of practical importance and theological ramifications, and its answers should be guided by the principle of the doing of all things decently and in good order with the goal of unity. 1 Corinthians, Paul has already addressed problems of factions, an assortment of questions posed by the Corinthians on sex, betrothal, marriage, food, offered unto idols, the operations of the Holy Spirit, and the church continues to face and wrestle with sometimes what I would consider a settled scriptural declaration, and yet we still have missional differences, we have confessional differences, we have theological differences, we have a difference nowadays that they sort of call traditional versus contemporary. That is a false dynamic right there. I hate that word traditional, and the more I use it, the more I see it, the more it just gets under my skin. Traditional makes it sound like you're just old-fashioned. Oh, I'm traditional. It's like I'm old-fashioned. Do you put two cups of sugar in your sweet tea or just one cup of sugar in your sweet tea? Are you a traditionalist or are you just wrong? What we do when we worship here is not traditional, it is historic. Our worship format predates the founding of the Roman Empire. 3,000 to 5,000 years, the people of God have been singing psalms and talking back and forth in this antiphonal. However it is, I start and you go and then I go and then you go. This is the way we have worshiped for at least 3,000 years. In the Old Testament, the people of God were given a specific calendar given to them, wrote by the fingers of God, for specific days on a yearly calendar with feasts that honor God and point to the great deeds that God has done in the past. The entire sacrificial system was designed and pointed to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that he was going to come and that he was going to be the Lamb of God that died for the sins of the world, only to be resurrected 3 days. This is done according to the scriptures. It is accordance with the scriptures. This was always the plan. The atonement of sin, the singing of psalms, the reading of scriptures, it is God-breathed and sanctioned. And yet, modern man, in his infinite wisdom, and it's not even modern, by the way, it's not even modern man, to tell you the truth, it's American man. American man, in his infinite wisdom, throughout the 19th century, has entirely changed and thrown out the worship structure of at least 3,000 years, and they call it, get this, they call it contemporary. It's not contemporary. It's American. Contemporary worship is just American worship. America invented this. In our infinite wisdom, we looked at what our fathers and our forefathers had done for thousands of years and went, we can do better than that. We'll just invent something new. This will be great. And so then we invented this, and then we exported it to the rest of the world, because that is America's number one export, is culture. Or that which... that which passes as culture. Sometimes I wonder why the rest of the world truly doesn't hate us, because they get all of our culture through their kids and their Snapchats. And why? Why? Why would we throw over 2,000, 3,000 years of history? Why did we do it? Because it was the 60s, man. Come on, man, let's be hip, let's be groovy, let's be cool, let's do something different. My point is, and I have a point, trust me, I'm coming to it. When the church addresses questions of importance, we do it in, with, and under the sake of unity. By starting and talking about the questions that are of the utmost importance. What is of the first importance? The core and the nucleus of what we do, the most important, is this message of the dying and the rising of Christ, the dying for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. The Old Testament reading for Good Friday is from Isaiah chapter 53. It describes in history, pointing forward, the details of how the suffering servant would suffer in the place of transgressors, and by whose stripes that we will be healed. We see that play out in history. There were witnesses that wrote this down. They said, this is what we saw. This is a firsthand account of what happened. Called history. You might have heard of it. It's really important. The gospel accounts the same events painstakingly. How this painfully, this Christ fulfilled those scriptural texts. Now today we celebrate Christ being raised from the dead also in accordance with the scripture. We read Psalm 16. Psalm 16, Peter cites in his sermon that we will cover on Pentecost. It is the fulfillment of Jeremiah chapter 31:31. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And no longer shall each of them teach his neighbor or each of his brothers, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. The elect will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. This is the gift that Peter talks about that God gives unto the church on Pentecost, which is backed up by Psalm 16, which we just read. Jesus Christ died for us. The scripture said that it was going to happen. His broken body and his spilt blood given for you for the forgiveness of your sins. And Paul here is emphatic that this really happened. And it happened just this way. Christ is risen. Christ was risen and he was seen, he was witnessed to by Cephas. They saw him, the 12 saw him. Christ was risen and he was seen by more than 5,000 people. 500 people, gotta read those words. 500 people attested to seeing the risen Christ. In person. The record of these eyewitnesses, both in the present text and the gospel resurrection narratives, affirms that this is not fake news. When we examine ourselves seriously, when we look at ourselves seriously, we know and we realize that we are sinners. We have all transgressed the law of God. And our only hope is in the gospel. Our only hope is that the Lord God has made a way for us. That he has made a way for our sins that are many and grievous and ongoing. That those sins will be forgiven. That God has made a way. And he told us that he made a way. And he told us he made a way in history. And then we saw that play out in a real time and at a real place with real people. It was written down in accordance with the scriptures that we might be able to take confidence in the words of God given for us, that we might know. That we might know our place in God's plan for us. Because Jesus died, paid the penalty for our sins, we are redeemed from sin, death, and hell. And by his rising, never to die again, we are heirs of that resurrection. That new life has begun. That new life, that new faith has begun, and it's been given unto you. And it will be brought to conclusion in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That too, in accordance with the scriptures, it has been prophesied and it will happen. We will see our Lord again, and every eye will see him. We will be resurrected and live in the promise that God has made unto us, that we will live in the house of the Lord forever. God has made the way, he is the way. The truth and the life. In Jesus we pray. Amen.